Although we live in a time when the evangelical Christian church is not overly familiar with the liturgical calendar, we all should know something of the significance of this present day. Today is Pentecost Sunday in the Western Christian church. Unlike Ascension Day, today's Christian is generally familiar with Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost on the ancient Hebrew calendar is the Festival of Weeks. Festival of Weeks. It takes place 7 weeks plus 1 day after our. 7 weeks after Easter Sunday, and if you add one more day, it's 7 weeks plus one, 49 plus 1 day, 50 days after the second day of Passover. We could say it takes place 50 days, counting both days inclusive, after the Jewish festival of first fruits, another festival. Or we could say it takes place 50 days after the second day of the Jewish Passover. The Festival of Weeks was one of three mandatory annual pilgrimage festival celebrations. Its faithful observance was a part of God's revealed law given at Mount Sinai. In other words, this wasn't something that was generated by the early Hebrews. It was revealed by God supernaturally on Mount Sinai to Moses. In Leviticus, we read, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering," that's talking about first fruits, "seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So the Festival of Weeks was a mandatory formation, we might say. Why isn't it done today? No temple. The temple's no longer in place. The number 50 reminds us of a Greek root word, penta, which means 5. And 50 is obviously 10 times 5. We could say it's an intensified 5. We see this word penta several times, Pentateuch, first 5 books of Moses in the Bible. We're all familiar with Pentagon, 5-sided building in Washington, D.C. And again, Pentecost, 5 times 10 days from first fruits, which another name for first fruits, if that's an unfamiliar term to us, we could say it's Resurrection Day, Easter. We know, of course, Jesus rose from the grave on that day. It happened on the day of first fruits. Can you imagine that? When there was the beginning of life from the ground, the barley grain harvest, just a trace. What happened on that day? Well, we all know Jesus came out of the grave, but others did too. Did you know that? "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." I don't know how many there were. It says many. People that were in the grave. Dry, dead bones, like Ezekiel talked about. They came out of the grave too. On first fruits. On Resurrection Day. Back to the Festival of the Weeks. In Hebrew, that feast is called, here we go, bear with me folks, Shavuot. It'll get better when we have our Hebrew, introductory Hebrew course here this summer. Shavuot, which means weeks, I'll probably get this tape and laugh at that after I have the course. It means weeks in Hebrew, and it's the Hebrew word used for the Festival of the Weeks. Now, we have to bear in mind, if we have any Jewish friends today,
that very often their calendar does not align with the Western churches. There, Shavuot falls late this year. It's going to be on Sunday, June 12th this year. So if you have a Jewish friend and you say, have a happy festival of weeks, and if you say that this weekend, they might look at you and say, well, I do plan to, but it's going to be still another month away. Actually, in the Jewish calendar, a holiday begins on the sunset of the previous day. So observing Jews will celebrate Shavuot beginning this June 11th at sunset, June 11th, 2016. That's why we read in our Acts scripture, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I always wondered about that. I mean, the day is either there or it isn't, right? But it's fully come when you already enter the day in the evening. But then when the sun comes up, and remember, Peter said, it's only 9 o'clock, guys. Don't you know anything about drinking? These people can't be drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. The day was fully come. It was daylight, third hour. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, sometimes in Jewish tradition, during Shavuot, the book of Ruth is actually read. It's like a family devotional. Why is that? Well, because the theme of the grain harvest, not the first fruits. Now we're into a more mature harvest. The grain harvest is very, very prominent in the book of Ruth. Wouldn't be a bad tradition for us to do. We could do it today in our family Bible reading, or we could even wait till June 11th and 12th. It might be a helpful tradition for us to start reading the book of Ruth. And Ruth is not only an appropriate reading because of its grain harvest theme. Why else would Ruth be a book to choose for this festival of weeks? It's because for us, it was a time of emphasis of bringing in Gentiles into the covenant. Ruth was a Moabitess, and the story of the book of Ruth is how she was grafted in to the covenant people of Israel, even included in the line of descent for the Lord Jesus. Book of Ruth would be a good book. Now, for ancient Hebrews, Pentecost began as a celebration of the annual grain harvest, and later, after the temple was destroyed, later, observant Jews also included another reason to observe this day, and that was the giving of the law at Sinai. That wasn't explicitly connected in the Bible. God didn't explicitly say, celebrate the Feast of Weeks, because that's when I gave you the law. But it became that through tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. We could say the law or the Torah given on Mount Sinai would be a second reason to celebrate Pentecost. Now, in Christianity, Pentecost is the occasion of the fulfillment of the promise of the Comforter, the promise Jesus gave in our reading this morning from the Gospel, John 14, verse 26. I will give you the Comforter. Now, additionally, the dramatic Pentecost event that we describe in Acts chapter 2 was the occasion of the fulfillment of a declaration made by an Old Testament prophet long ago, long before it took place. The prophet Joel. Peter quoted Joel in his sermon in the book of Acts. But Joel was originally a prophecy given several centuries earlier than the events of the special day of Pentecost that we celebrate today. So we'll read from that book of Joel. We've already read it really in Acts, but we'll read that again and use that as our sermon text this morning. Joel chapter 2. 28 through 32. Hear the words of God. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let us together pray for God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how You must love us. You've given us Your only begotten Son to die for us in order that we might have a pardoning of our sins and a standing before You as sons and daughters of God. You've given us gifts and callings and arranged our placement into the body of Christ in order that we might together bear Your image to the watching world. And You've given us the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Lord and Giver of life, in order that we might have the power to serve You effectually and convert the nations. Bless the reading and the preaching of Your infallible Word this hour, not only here in this local congregation, but across the globe, in the many millions of places where Your holy book is open to Your saints this day. For we make this request in the name of our anointed and risen Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As we said, the Pentecost for Christians is the celebrating of God giving His Holy Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit, or we could say the Holy Ghost. Kids like that better for some reason. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And He attended the Pentecost festivities at the temple site and manifested Himself like a rushing mighty wind. Peter Lighthart tells us that Pentecost fulfills the promise made to Abraham, namely the reversal of the curse of Babel and the restoration of harmony among the nations under the rule of Abraham's seed through the outpouring of the Spirit. It was right after the destruction of the Tower of Babel and the confusing of languages and the dispersing of mankind that God called Abraham and covenanted with him and made a promise that in you shall all the nations be blessed. In you, the curse of Babel will be reversed and the nations will be brought back. We see in our Joel scripture something that is maybe not too striking in our hyper-egalitarian culture today than it might have been to the original hearers of the ancient world. We read that God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, what would that mean if you were a first century Hebrew? It would get your attention. You would say, "You mean those Gentiles also?" Says all flesh, including servants and handmaids. Now, wait a minute. When the Holy Spirit comes, which is an intermittent thing, it doesn't happen all the time and it doesn't happen to all people. It's usually going to be some king or prophet or somebody like that, right? What's this about servants and handmaids? You mean the guy down the road that fixes my chariot wheel? Yeah. Butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Servants and housemaids, both sons and daughters. Now, wait a minute. I can understand the sons because they're guys. But daughters, they're girls. You mean? Yeah, that's what he means. If only radical feminism appreciated God's plan for elevating and glorifying women. Sons and daughters. The early church had to wrestle with these things. It was the first ecumenical council held at Nicaea in the year 325, where the doctrine of the deity of Christ was firmly established. We sang the Nicene Creed today It's very familiar to us. Jesus was very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Jesus is God. That was the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Got it. But what about the Holy Spirit? It took another council, the second ecumenical council, 381 AD, held at Constantinople, not far from Nicaea, and that was where the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the full doctrine of the Holy Trinity, was finally established. Now the Apostle Peter again quoted from our text scripture. He quoted the prophet Joel in his famous Pentecostal sermon, 50 days after first fruits, after the first resurrection Sunday. And this thing about the first fruits of the resurrection Sunday, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that's back 50 days prior. That's first fruits, resurrection day. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's over one of the archways that Brainerd built in our cemetery. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. 50 days later, we have weeks. We have Shavuot. Recall that that was a mandatory pilgrimage feast. Now, Jews back then, like possibly today, came in different levels of observance. Some probably didn't go. But many did. It was a mandatory formation. It was one of the three mandatory pilgrimages. Man, how convenient that was for evangelism. Wasn't that a lucky break for God? People from all over the world, Jews, were present in Jerusalem at this event. What a lucky break. And I hear some laughter. We all know that luck doesn't exist. God is totally providential. This event, this pouring out of the Spirit of God upon His church, was prepared and determined in the sovereign counsels of God before the foundation of the world. It wasn't a lucky break. It was planned that way. People gathered, and the Spirit is poured out, and then they disperse. Peter's quoting of the book of Joel was not only a response to those who ignorantly accused the Christians of drunkenness, it was clearly also a declaration that an ancient prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes. What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It's what Joel was talking about in Joel chapter 2. Pentecost represents the summer harvest, a larger harvest than the initial first fruits barley grain harvest. It's the second of the harvest celebrations. But wait till you get to that third one. Wait till you get to the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. Wait till you see that one. That comes in the fall. That's the final harvest. That's a big one. Pentecost represents the summer harvest. And on that day, the Holy Spirit harvested 3,000 people on that first Sunday. 3,000 people ready to be baptized. It is fitting that Scripture records 3,000 converts after that Pentecostal sermon, because it was 3,000 ancient Old Covenant Hebrews who died after the rebellion at Sinai and the Golden Calf incident. 3,000 people die then, 3,000 people reborn at Pentecost. Not an accident. This provides us a hint that God has overcome and is overcoming man's sin by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the lesson. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, prior to Pentecost, we have several incidences where we see the Holy Spirit working. One is very early in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And we read, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's back in the first creation, isn't it? Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is present there. Now that verb, moving upon, here comes another botched up Hebrew pronunciation. Rokath. Best I can do. But it's important because that word is used again. It's used again in Deuteronomy 32 when God brought his people out of Exodus. And again, as an eagle fluttering over her young. Now, fluttering is not the same word in English as moved, but it is in Hebrew. Rokath. The Holy Spirit hovering over, protecting, guiding. We could say that the Exodus was a new creation. We have the creation after Noah's flood. What does Noah use to send out of the ark to see that there's going to be a new creation going on? A dove. A dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again, we have this motif of dove imagery, wings spread, protection over, care, as creation is brought forth. And here at Pentecost, what do we have? We have a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things, all things are become new. This is true for the church. It's a whole new world, baby. But it's also true for us individually. As we enter covenant with Jesus through our baptisms, we become new creatures. And what happens at baptism? The Holy Spirit hovers over us. Water from above. Now, just as Jesus was ready to depart, he said to his disciples, I want you to convert all the nations. I always get a kick out of that. I would have loved to have seen their faces. Oh yeah, one more thing. I need you to convert the nations. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, the whole earth. You know, you almost want to say, well, what do we do after lunch? That's a big job. But Jesus said, but don't go off and try to do it now. Wait. Just wait. Go back to Jerusalem. Sit down. And wait. Now that was on the Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter. Pentecost, 10 days later, Jesus said wait, but they didn't have to wait long. On those 10 days later, the promise of the Father was given, and the church was given power to evangelize and convert the nations. That's why they had to wait. Today, at the end of our worship service, we're going to do what we always do, and we're going to kneel on one knee. And we're going to again receive that commission, the great commission from our great commander in chief. And he's going to tell us again, go out and disciple all nations. And this is not like we've been given a realm outside of a command outside of the realm of possibility. It's not like he's asking us to do something that it's a general idea. I want you to kind of take a stab at it a little. But it's never really going to happen. I mean, really, all the nations? That includes Ireland. I know my father, he would often give me something to do, and often I, as a kid, you know, I wouldn't complete the task. Sometimes I thought, well, maybe just part would be good enough. I was wrong. My dad would often use an expression that some of us may have heard from our fathers. I wasn't talking just to hear myself talk. I intended for you to complete the task. Oh, I hated that. This same King, this Jesus who initially nearly 2,000 years ago dispatched his Holy Spirit for the empowerment of the early church, continues to send this same Holy Spirit to us today during the interim period between the first fruits harvest and the final harvest. And this King doesn't fail when it comes to accomplishing his purposes. When Jesus commanded his church to evangelize and convert the nations, all the nations, He wasn't just talking to hear himself talk. His intent is for the task to be completed. It will be done. Jesus promises to be with us always, even until the end of the world. And it's by sending His Holy Spirit that He most certainly will accomplish this task. Some of you, like me, were riveted by that quote from Charles Spurgeon on the back of our Paradise Restored book. The Holy Spirit, the same power that turned the world upside down, will continue to do it. And the Holy Spirit would never suffer the imputation to rest upon His holy name that He was unable to convert the world. But you know, we could think of all these things, all these wonderful things of the Holy Spirit, and they're all true, and they're all wonderful. But we could come away with a very utilitarian, functional view of His purpose. Okay, the Holy Spirit enables me to complete tasks, and that's true. But it kind of leaves out the personal. There's a personal dimension to Pentecost, a personal dimension to the Holy Spirit coming. So much more than a source of power to carry out our tasks. Deeply personal. I was invited recently to speak at Jesse Remington High School. My good friend Jeff Philbrick invited me to speak at a luncheon they were having. And at first I had a vision of, 20, 30 minutes. He said, students, faculty, board members, parents will be there. All right. And then he emails me and says, now this is just going to be a shorty. He said, no more than 5 minutes. He said, try to work in the gospel and, and the next day it was Valentine's Day. Try to work in that. All right. And then he told me this. He said, you're going to get up right, before the people eat. When I got there, it was even worse. They had this marvelous lunch prepared. It was very special food. And the people that prepared it, there were some students that did it. And they got up and explained it. It was like people were salivating. This is some special stuff here, on it. It was like everybody's, And we have here Mr. Edgar from Tri-City who's going to get up and share something from the Word. It had to be short. And I had to hit the mark. It had to have something to do with love. It had to be from the Bible. And as I prepared my remarks, I thought, what I'm going to do in 5 minutes is try to encapsulate the entirety of Scripture. What's the whole thing really about? What story in the Bible, what verse in the Bible would do that for me? And I thought of one. One verse that says it all. Says it all. When I was a kid in the 60s, there was a popular song. Some of you old people might remember it. What's it all about? What's it all about? Yeah. What's it all about? When we look at the Scripture with the wide-angle lens, not the zoom lens, not the micro doctrines, the big picture. What's it all about? I read these words. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. This is it. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. That's it. That's what it's all about. Because that's the story of Abraham the father dispatching the servant to find a bride for his son. He had to go to a far country. And he brought Rebekah to Isaac. And Isaac loved her. That's a story about God the Father dispatching God the Holy Spirit, the divine matchmaker. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is the one that brought you in. He's the one that tugged at your heart the day you begin to grasp this Savior who died for you. And the Holy Spirit took you to Him and said, "Here she is." Amen. And He loved you. We're in the story. This is a story of the ultimate story of all of Scripture. We, the Christian church, are cherished, the sought-after bride of the Son, not individually, but corporately. And God, the Holy Spirit, poured out at Pentecost, is the Father's servant. He has been dispatched as God the Father. He's been dispatched as the divine matchmaker commissioned to seek a bride for God the Son, a bride to be loved, cherished, protected, and glorified. A bride deemed by the husband, Son, the Messiah Jesus, to be worthy of his dying. Notice Rebekah didn't seek out her husband. She didn't go online and say, dating.com. Yeah. Rebekah didn't seek the husband. Her husband's father sent the servant to seek her. And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." I take the initiative, folks. "And I will raise him up at the last day." C.S. Lewis used to mockingly talk about man's search for God. These Enlightenment agnostic philosophers talking about man's search for God. C.S. Lewis saw through that. He used to say, "That's like saying the mouse's search for the cat." We don't seek God. He seeks us. And you who have been united to Christ the Messiah through your baptism, you've been chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. You didn't find Him. He found you. And you were created and redeemed for this hour. We close this morning with what I think is one of the most beautiful blessings in all of Scripture. This is the blessing given to Rebekah by her brothers when she departed with Abraham's servant to take her journey to her new husband, Isaac. Listen to this blessing, because as the bride of Christ, it applies to you. It applies to me. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them."